Carol. Thanks. I need those. Thanks. All right, guys, I'm a little late today, so story of my life. I thought I could make it, but well, welcome to HBF once again. It's good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter 6 this morning, Acts chapter 6, and we are glad that you are here. If you are a first-time guest to HBF, we want to welcome you and with a gift this morning. If you just kind of raise your hand, we'll bring that to you right now. I know we have several, and we're glad that you're here for the baptism service. We appreciate you being here. Just raise your hand right where you're at, or let your friends know that if you brought some friends, just point them out, and we'll bring those gift bags to you right now. All right. And so if you are a first-time guest, we are glad that you're here to see the baptisms. We're glad that you're here to just experience, you know, new life in Christ. It's so exciting to see those testimonies, to see those messages that we just saw in the baptism tank. And we hope that you're encouraged this morning in the Lord. Inside of that gift bag is a Bible that we've assembled here. There's also a white guest card. And here at the end of the service, we'll be taking up an offering. And it'd be awesome at that time if you would just drop that white guest card in there. We'd appreciate that. Put as much information or as little information as you're comfortable with. And when the offering plate goes by, we'd love for you to just drop that in. There's also some Tootsie Rolls in there, so enjoy those. They're usually the soft, gooey kind, so they're really good to eat. And so we appreciate you being here this morning. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you're here watching this morning, as we are going to be in the book of Acts chapter 6. And we've been coming through this series in the book of Acts about a few faithful men. And so this morning, I want to encourage you in the Word of God to fulfill God's mission, right? And sometimes when we do that, there's distractions, there's bombs that go off in the way. And so I pray this morning that we can stay focused and learn some things this morning about a dynamic a chapter in the book of Acts. It's an incredible chapter. Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. We're going to be on page 841. And we've already seen how there was dynamic growth in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, we saw the scripture say that on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls added to the church. 3,000 souls, that's a lot. And so they went from a relatively small group of believers, followers of Jesus, disciples, and Jesus told them to wait until the Holy Ghost descended. That would give them the power that they needed to accomplish God's mission. And of course, on that day, 3,000 souls were added. But as we go through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, we saw that the number was up to at least 5,000 in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. And so believers continued to be added to the Lord. And when you count the men, the women, and the children, there's probably up over 10,000. So that's the population of Harrisonville proper. That's a lot of folks. That's more than it's going to fit in this building, that's for sure. And so that's a lot of folks coming to the Lord. And these numbers were amazing. Yet we haven't seen that they had multiplied yet. That's all just addition. 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1, right? And just adding to the body. When we get to Acts chapter 6 this morning, we're going to see a new word appear, and it's the word multiply. As the church is now multiplying, there is a little bit of disruption, and there is some murmuring of the saints. There's some disputes as well. And there's some things that could, right, hinder the forward progress of growth. But it isn't going to happen. Because Jesus already said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The last thing the devil wants to see is forward progress, right? He does not want to see a church go from it adding to multiplication. And this morning we're going to look at what is that all about? Why is there addition and multiplication? Discipleship is a force multiplier. And it'll take the thousands in Jerusalem to reach the world and accomplish the mission. God will take this large throng that's following him in the next chapters as we go ahead in chapter 7 and 8. You'll see how God will disperse them across the world at that time, taking the gospel everywhere that Jesus said it needed to go. And to do that, addition was not enough. They had to make disciples. They had to make disciples. Because the job was to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And maybe this morning, you're distracted, right? Maybe you're even distressed Maybe you feel like, man, I don't know if I can take another step. But God has brought you here this day, not to dispute with him, but to agree with him and be encouraged in the Word of God so that you can be everything God has saved you to be and accomplish that which God has saved you to do. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to stand once again. Sorry, I got you all settled in. But you should be in Acts chapter 6. Let's just read the first. We're going to read this chapter, and we're only going to bite off the first four verses this morning so you can see it in its entirety. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, only 15 verses. The apostle Peter is still leading the church in Jerusalem. And it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came unto him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for the Lord Jesus and for his word. And he is the word. The word is flesh and has dwelt among us. He has died on the cross in our place. He has been buried. He has risen again. We have seen two messages in the baptism tank this morning showing the power of that resurrection in the lives of those that have placed their faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. We're so thankful for the blood of Christ. We're thankful for the word of God. And we're thankful for the message that you have for us this morning from this text. We pray a blessing on the reading, the preaching, the application, the living of your word in our lives this morning. We pray, Lord, that you bless this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, disciples multiplied here in Jerusalem greatly. As a matter of fact, it says later on in the text, as we get into verse 7, greatly multiplied. So, this morning I want to just speak to you about the need for delegation when we go from addition to multiplication. Delegation is required when we go from addition to multiplication. And so in the first three verses, that's what we see. We see the phrase, the number of the disciples was multiplied. And that's important because this preceded the discussion of the murmuring. Multiplication is God's plan for the kingdom. The first mention of multiplying in the Bible is in a reference to the animal kingdom in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 22. Right? There's a fifth day, and God is creating everything, and you don't see the word multiply until God creates the animal kingdom. Specifically, he's dealing with the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air, and he wants them to multiply. The second mention is in Genesis 1:28, and we often reference that, and it's of course in the mission that God has given man from his creation. God gave the responsibility of Adam and Eve and all of us that were born in their likeness and image to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth in Genesis 1:28. And that we often go to that and reference that as really the first great commission, because that is exactly what you find in Genesis chapter 9. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. It was given to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 when he lands and establishes a life back here on the earth after they got out of the ark. So up to Acts chapter 6, we see that souls were added to the church. We don't see multiplication show up until we see the word disciples associated with it. And that's one of the things that you'll notice.
When you see the word disciples, you'll see things multiplying. And there's a reason for that. But before I get into all of that, I just want to talk to you about salvation, because salvation is important. Salvation changes us instantly. It does that internally. From a child of the devil, right, to a son of God. From Adam's sinful fallen image to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible, or 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible speaks of that and how we are changed. We're not going to have you turn there this morning, but it talks about what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 3, I believe it is. So discipleship calls us from walking in our wisdom and our ways into walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, having daily fellowship one with another, as 1 John 1, 7 speaks to. And it's so important that we go from our salvation into a discipleship relationship. I just happened to sit in Jeff's class this morning in the Adult Bible Fellowships, and he did an outline of Jesus' call to the disciples, right? And they started off literally being called at their belief. They believed on God. They started following him. And then he pointed out a passage in Luke chapter 5 where they went deeper, right? And Jesus said, now your identity has changed. You are now a disciple. You are going to follow me. And of course, eventually, they became apostles and were sent, and they became like their shepherd. They became sheep herders, from fishermen and tax collectors to sheep herders, and they became these vessels that God used in a mighty way. That all started because Jesus Christ called them to, obviously, salvation is found in Christ. Jesus Christ is salvation. And so when we come to faith in Christ, we're putting our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work alone. He is our salvation. But the reality of this life is that even though we get changed instantly when we get saved, we are set apart, we're sanctified, we're justified, we're glorified. 1 Corinthians speaks to that. It takes a process of time for us to adjust and learn what it is that happened. As a matter of fact, it takes the rest of your life to figure out what happened in a moment of time when you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I got saved on March 25th of 1987, and I'm still learning of all the things that have transpired. And that's going to follow me right on into eternity. But we certainly should grow, and we should mature, and we should understand not only that we're saved, but why we're saved. And not only that, why we're saved, right? We understand technically what happens, but then we begin to walk like we're saved, and we begin to talk like we're saved. We begin to function as if we're saved, and we begin to operate in a way that reproduces others also. And that's just a maturation process, and it's so important. Addition is great, and that's why evangelists that are called of God often, they're worth their salt, right? Billy Graham, Scott Dawson, other reputable evangelists, they're always, always, always going to work with the local New Testament church. Why do they do that? Because they want to drag people out to their meetings. No, not really. They do that because they need to connect the lost people to the church. Because discipleship happens with believers. And the local New Testament church is what God has left to replace him. When Jesus ascended, he replaced himself with three things: the Word of God, the local church, and the Holy Spirit of God. And those three things are what steward our growth and help us take our next steps. And so good evangelists, of course, always connect those that receive Christ at their meetings with a local New Testament church, because they know, right, that they want to see more than addition, right? They want to see multiplication. But it's also the moral thing to do. It's immoral to lead someone to Christ and then just leave them there. It's like having a baby and just leaving them at the doorstep, right? Leave them outside to fend for themselves and the elements. Well, nobody with any kind of compassion, even a lost person, someone who doesn't know God, someone far from God, would not typically do that unless something is drastically wrong with them. Typically, a baby is cared for and it's put in a position where it can be cared for. And that's why, of course, the first place it goes into the mother's arms, where she can feed it, where she can nurture it. And then if hopefully there's a father, and then there's a home, right, and an environment for that child to grow. And that's exactly what it's like to have spiritual babies. In the kingdom of God, God wants us to have an environment, and that's what the local church is, where a child can grow. And it's better if we care for them and teach them, and we eventually get to where we can show them how to feed themselves. But it's not just so that they can cook their own meals, right? They got to learn how to walk. They got to learn how to talk. They got to learn how to function, because someday they're going to go from, you know, chopped up hot dogs and that, even that mushy stuff, what the baby food. I mean, all that stuff is pureed, and then they grow into you can start eating the mac and cheese and all that stuff. We go from the applesauce, but the diet gets a little bit more solid, gets a little bit more solid, gets a little bit more solid. And then they're eating, right? And they moved into hamburger. And before you know it, they're like, hey, Dad, I want a chunk of that steak, right? Well, eventually, of course, it's not enough just to eat those things. Eventually, we want them to prepare those things. And so we want them to learn how to cook those meals and prepare those things because, you know, someday they're going to go off. And they're going to need to know how to sustain themselves. Someday, we hope that they'll have children. And they'll have grandchildren, right? And then we will pass down what it is that they need to continue to multiply the family and be responsible and continue that heritage forward. Well, the same thing happens in the family of God. When Jesus came to this earth, did he need 12 apostles? Did he need 70? Did he need 120? Well, of course not. He didn't need anybody. He could save the world without anything. And he could write in the clouds if he wanted to and tell us what to do. I mean, he could speak to our conscience. But the way he designed it is to work through us because man was created in his image, in his likeness. God has a kingdom purpose for man. We're not just here, as some evolutionists would think, by some happenstance. Even lost people are here for a purpose. God has a purpose, and they don't even know what that is. We know that God wants them saved because the Bible tells us that God wants them saved in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we know we're on a great rescue mission for all of humanity. But beyond that, once someone comes to faith in Christ, God has an identity for you in the kingdom of God, and he wants you to grow in that and learn. But you can't bite all that off any more than a baby could understand all of that the first day they're saved. And so it takes just some nurturing and some discipleship. So Jesus spent 3.5 years walking with his disciples, teaching them the word of God, so that when he ascended, what did he do? He left them in his place to carry it out. You know what the cool thing is? Jesus said, greater works than these. Greater works than these. Jesus never left Judea, but he left his apostles with a mission to go to the whole world. Well, how are 12 guys going to do that? Well, I'll tell you got to wait for the Spirit. But you go from addition to multiplication. You got to make disciples. That's how you go to the whole world. And that's why discipleship is so important. It's so important in the reproductive process. Because it's not enough just to make babies. That's the fun part. But you got to take care of the babies, and that's the work, right? That's the part where you sweat and you toil. And that's what a lot of people in churches don't want to do, is the work of ministry, the work of caring for the flock, the work they want the pastor to do it. Well, guess what? The pastor, as we're going to see in this chapter, isn't able to do all that. And so every member in the body has to be a minister. Understanding that babies, of course, can only do so much, right? Yesterday, during the workday, they were putting the mulch down. You got little Newlands running around. You know, we're glad to have the little Newlands running around. We're glad to see them there working with mom and dad, but they can only carry so much mulch, right? So we're there, and we teach them, and they follow our example. But at the end of the day, we need mom and dad getting it done, showing an example and showing them what the next steps will be, right? That's what discipleship is all about. You're not going to produce ministers if nobody's ministering, right? If you're not going to teach the word to others if nobody's teaching the word to others. And so all of that has to be modeled in the environment. And that environment, the greenhouse for growth, beloved, is the local New Testament church. And so the disciples transfer much more than knowledge, see? They transfer life. It's not just knowledge, though knowledge is obviously very important. It is the application of that knowledge in life where people can see that and experience it and get hold of that thing. And the first step to transform them from fishermen to fishers of men. You see, Jesus got down where they were at. Now, do you think Jesus knew when he met the apostles what he was going to do with them? Of course he did. He knew that someday Peter would not be a fisherman, but a sheep herder, right? He knew that God someday would call Peter to write 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter didn't identify there in 1 Peter chapter 5 as a fisherman. He says, hey, we need to be good shepherds, right? We got to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Our identity is found in Christ. But Jesus started by saying, hey, I'll tell you what, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then as Jeff pointed out this morning in Luke chapter 5, not only that, as he draws closer to them in the relationship and they understand who they're dealing with, he not only tells them, I will make you fishers of men, he says, you are fishers of men. Your identity has changed. You are now, there is no turning back, right? Like Officer and a Gentleman, for those old folks in the room, remember that movie? You know, the guy's laying there, I have nowhere else to go, right? They're figuring this out. There's only one way, and it's Jesus. There's only one way. So the disciples transfer much more than knowledge. They transfer life. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now notice what the text says there. I will make you to become fishers of men. They were not fishers of men the day Jesus met them, any more than you were Billy Graham the day you got saved. Now, it could be that God put it in your heart the day you got saved to become an evangelist, right? I know he did in my heart. I did not wait a day to start telling people about Jesus because it was clear. It was the only clear thing I understood of in the Bible. I was saved, and this is how I got there. You need to get there too. But you know what? I wasn't a very good fisher of men, right? Because I had no understanding that it was the Spirit of God that was drawing people and not me. So I'd be like horse collaring this gentleman, and I, with his arm and everything, I'd say, "Hey, you need to get saved." You know, I don't know you. I'm just saying. I'd be grabbing Kevin Frost. "Hey, Kevin, you need to get saved. I mean, today, here's what it says." You know, and people are just going, "Dude, you're crazy." My beloved wife was one of them, weren't you, Amy? She's like, "He is crazy." Because my gospel didn't just say, "You're a sinner. Jesus died on the cross for your sins." It also had to include some revelation. And you know Jesus is coming back, and the people are going to hide in the earth because they're scared of him, and you need to get saved now. Woo! Loony. But that zeal's good. You know what? That zeal's good because God will take that, and he'll mold it, and he'll make you to become a fisher of men. He'll change you. He'll transform your life through discipleship. As disciples grow, they realize that God is doing more than making them fishers of men. He manifests his very nature through us, right? He transforms us through the renewing of our mind, right? That's what Romans chapter 12 speaks to. He really wants us to be transformed into his very image. So you, even though you look different than me and I look different than you, if Christ is in you, we are here in his image. Now, his image was lost in the garden. If we had time, we'd go back and look at that. Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. They stayed in the likeness of God, but when you get to chapter 5 of Genesis, all they had was his image or his likeness because the image, the internal image of God had gone. You don't see that show up again until the New Testament. That isn't reintroduced until people are calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved and the Spirit of God is indwelling us. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the express image of God. When you say, "Jesus, come into my heart and save me," you know what he does? He comes into your heart and saves you. And the image of God dwells in you. You are, Christ Jesus is in you, the hope of glory. That's what the Bible says. That's why you're so crazy half the time going, "Man, my flesh wants to do this and my spirit wants to do this." Why? Because inside, Jesus is inside saying, "Uh-uh, you didn't even need the preacher to tell you that." Right? The Spirit of God tells you that. And so the discipleship works, and God hooks you up with people that can help you grow and understand what's taken place when you were born. After you, I'm talking born again. After Jesus' resurrection, he informs Peter that, "Hey, you're no longer a fisher of men. Now you're a feeder of the sheep. Peter, what are you doing in that boat? Get out of there. Get out of that boat, Peter. Let me sit down here and have a dinner. Follow me." Why? Because you're no longer a fisherman. You are a shepherd. I need you to feed the sheep. That was not something Peter was, by the way, before he met Christ. Isn't that the scary thing? Because we don't want to let go of our life. But you know what? It's only when you let go of your life that you find it. Man, it's not until you let go of your life. If it wasn't for me letting go of my life, I wouldn't know any of y'all. Most of you, I would not have known. It's because of Christ that I'm here. It's because of Christ that we gather this morning. It's because of Christ that we not only know each other, but we do life together. Why? Because God is taking us somewhere. He's taking us to eternity. And we are in time right now, and we're working out in time what God wants to bless in eternity. It's going to be an incredible thing. But you got to believe all that by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why the disciples started to multiply, because they were sitting daily listening to the apostles. And these guys are coming, they're downloading information they'd never heard from the Sanhedrin. They're giving them information that they had only heard from Jesus. I mean, they're learning some stuff from the Word of God, stuff popping out of the Torah that they had never heard before. They never understood these types and these images. And I can imagine when they're reading Psalm chapter 22 for the first time in light of what had just happened in Jerusalem at the crucifixion of Christ. And they're going, "Oh my goodness," their minds are being blown away. And you know what? They're getting excited about the Word of God, and they're teaching the Word of God, and they're multiplying in ministry because they're making disciples. Not just adding people, not just nickels and noses, right? Not just filling an auditorium full of people and saying, "Oh, we've done church today." No, they're going well beyond that. And they're actually transforming people's lives so that they become ministers of the gospel themselves. You cannot deny a changed life. God changes our life, and you can't deny that. And that's why discipleship is such a powerful tool for evangelism. In John 13:35, the Bible says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." It didn't take me very long as a pastor, 15, 16 years ago, to realize that the only thing that keeps a church together is my incredible charm. No. It's my grind like a couple gears, trying to preach. No, the only thing that holds a church together is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a miracle that the church actually stays together. If I went from chair to chair, person to person, I could find more opinions in here than armpits, all right? And most of them are going to stink, all right? So the truth is that it's God that keeps the church together. It's God that propels the church forward. It is the grace of God upon this divine institution. And it's important because when we come together, we have a supernatural love for one another, right? That's the way it's supposed to be in a family, right? Because charity hopeth all things, it believes all things. All those things are manifest. The love of Christ is manifest in the church. And the world sees that and they're like, man, I want in on some of that. I want in on some of that love. And whether they'll admit it or not, that's the truth. I think Shane's in the house. Shane Watts here this morning. Where is he? Did he? There he is. Shane Watts. He was at one time. Can I tattle on you just a little bit? A little bit? Okay, so can I say that you were once a hardcore criminal? Okay, that's true. But I only say that to say this. I don't need to get into all that. But what was so cool about his salvation, it was a couple dear saints, the Balkans, right? And whoever their helpers were was some puppets talking about Jesus at a vision conference. We're having a puppet show. We haven't done that in a while. Puppet show at the vision conference. And they got to do a little puppet show. Next thing you know, the hard heart just cracks. What? How does that happen? It wasn't the puppets. It was the love of God. The love of God cracks that hard heart wide open so it can receive the love of the truth. So the truth can go in there and explode when you water that thing. That's what happens to seeds. Once they get a little water on them, they pop open, right? And then they start to grow. Now, that's about all I know. I'm in an agricultural world right here, and I just went way over my limits. So you guys know a lot more about that than I do. So I'd be better to talk about motors, all right? So anyway, but the fruit of discipleship is what we see in our church. But not only in our church, right? You see people get saved. You see people learn the Bible. You see people grow. You see people go through different, we got different kind of preparatory places for people that want to continue in their call. And I love, as I did hear something this morning, by the way, you don't have to go through all those things to be a minister, right? All you got to do is love God and start, you can start serving at the door today, right? You can start greeting people. You can walk across the room and love on people. So everyone can minister if you're saved. But there are people that are called to continue to grow and go because God's always wanting us to go ye therefore and teach all nations. And so you could be talking about the Pierces in KCK, right? They came here. David used to take his vacation just to come to VBS. Why? Because that's where the love of God was at. He loved VBS. But God grew him to the point where he started going to KCK and ministering to different people groups that were coming into our country, reaching the world right here from our metro. That's fruit from Heartland Baptist because of your discipleship process here. And in Clinton, right, you just saw the McGuires go and the families that went with them. Last October, it was hard for some of you to see them go. But you know what? That's exactly what God wanted them to do, is grow up and go, because that's what happens. Now, not everybody goes, but God does call out certain people. And then right on the heels of that was Bob, right? Bob and Carrie. God called him to Cleveland. Praise the Lord. They're doing a good work in Cleveland over at First Baptist of Cleveland. And then another couple of families that are mature have gone and insulted that a little bit. And they're going. So now you got a line all the way across Cass County into Henry County of Bible-believing churches like ours. And we're not the only church, and I'm not saying that either, so I want to be careful there. But it's all about discipleship, right? As we even see people grow up and go and become missionaries to places I won't mention right now. And so God continues to do that work. Why? Because that's his mission. It's what he does through all of us, and we all have a part in it. But division cannot be allowed to stop multiplication. You see that in verse, as soon as we talk about the multiplication that's associated with discipleship in verse 1, it says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. I mean, you don't get any further than the excitement of discipleship, and then boom, drop the hammer with a distraction, right? All of a sudden, the mission doesn't matter anymore because we got widows that are upset. And to the apostles' credit, right, they valued unity in the body. They didn't just say, oh, don't listen to those widows. Right? They took the time to hear the complaints, and they took the time to address them because they know what Song of Solomon says. In Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Right? The vines have tender grapes. What does that mean? Young fruit. And what was he saying? Watch out for the foxes that come and pluck that young fruit off, those tender grapes. They don't wait till it gets rotten on the vine and then start chawing on it, right? They go out there and get the nice, the yield. So watch the little foxes. And the apostles, they didn't minimize this problem because they understood the value of unity in the body. The little fox spoiling a little vine, complaining and murmuring, can go a long way to disrupt the work of the spirit of the body of Christ. And it always seems like the tender grapes are impacted long before the mature ones. And I found that the fox is stealth, right? And he's sneaky. And he's subtle in his assault upon the tender plant. But God, man, God loves unity. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, the Bible says, behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen? Amen. Amen. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper a couple weeks ago. And we, you know, that's just a blessing. Why? Because everyone's in unity. You know going in, right? If there's anything odd, you got to get it straight. And then you know when you're done, we're at peace, man. God has powers upon the church. I mean, it's upon on the church anyway. But it gives you a checkpoint to say, you know what? If I'm allowing anything in my life to cause me to slow down the forward progress of God, I'm going to deal with it, right? Because bitterness and hatred and murmuring, what's that? Who's that really hindering? It's going to hinder you. And so we get a chance to check all that. And then that's a priority for the pastors and for the evangelists. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, it's a priority for all the body. Paul writes here, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond, right? The bond of peace, like the glue. The bond of peace. There has to be peace. And where does peace come from? Not from a pipe, I promise you that, right? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, some of you need to replace the pipe with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not even being cute about that. That's why people are addicts, right? They're addicted. They're looking for peace. Billy Graham wrote a book on it, The Peace of God, right? And so what do we need? We need the peace of God. Lay down the peace pipe and get into the peace of God. Because God's power comes through His Spirit. And so we are to endeavor. That means to make an effort, right? We got to make an effort. It's a responsibility for us to endeavor, to make an effort with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing and love. That's what Ephesians 4:2 says, right? There's a way to do this. It's with meekness, right, and lowliness and long-suffering and forbearing and putting up with stuff, right? That's the attitude that we are to have in the body of Christ so that we can keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That would be in opposition, by the way, to a prideful, self-willed, selfish attitude that creates strife and a lot of petty nonsense. And so God provides the church structure to guard against the adversary's design to destroy the work of God. God has given the apostles and prophets, before the canon of the New Testament was even complete, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 to ensure that we maintain the unity until Jesus comes. I'm not making that up. So the business of maintaining unity and continuing to multiply in the face of distraction is something that the church today must understand. Because Ephesians chapter 4, in that same chapter, in verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is a pregnant passage. But what that is saying is that there's coming a day when we're all going to give account. We all will be unified. If you're truly born again, you are going to get along with your neighbor, and it's going to be when you stand before Christ. So before that time, today is the day to make sure that is going on in the church because we don't want to hinder God's purposes on this earth with His kingdom. We want to continue to make sure until He comes that we are going forth in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing that Jesus Christ has a purpose in our lives and He's taking us somewhere in ministry. He's taking us forward. So when you go to the lunch today, you're not just going to lunch. God wants to use you to minister to somebody there. When you go to work, right? When you go to go work on mulch or when you're out here in the back in the armory working on Bibles this week, man, God wants to use you in a mighty way. The advantage of the first church in Jerusalem was there was no other churches to go to, right? Where are they going to go when they got upset? So they had to deal with it. God was good to reveal the importance of unity in the body and the significance of the body care to the mission of God. So 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how all the body parts are important, right? There's no body part that's more important than the other, right? You can't say to the hand, I don't need you, or the toe, I don't need you. You can't say to the foot, man, I just cut you off, I don't need you. That's just not true. We need everybody. Everyone's important. All the members are impacted. And by the way, we're all impacted by the weakness of one as well. And so we're to give better care to that weaker vessel. That's what the Word of God says. So the apostles apply wisdom as they bring God's solution to this problem. While the apostles didn't forsake the importance of prayer and study for the urgent for the urgent need they needed that needed to be addressed by the body of Christ, they understood that it was important to stop that murmuring. And so the nature of the need, by the way, is murmuring. And murmuring, by the way, is not healthy, right? This isn't like, they came with a petition or a request of help, right? Murmuring is not a petition. It's not a request or a cry for help. It's a complaint resonating from a heart that typically is not at peace with God or man, right? And so if you go back to the book of Exodus, you see all kinds of murmuring, don't you, as the children of Israel are coming out of the wilderness. And so going through the wilderness. So there were, and by the way, they were young as well, weren't they? You know, God's more gracious. I just want to say this. God's much more gracious with murmuring when you're a babe in Christ than he is when you're not. FYI. So when you're not a babe in Christ, God doesn't take that as kindly or lightly. There were proselytes in the Greek-speaking Jewish congregation there that were widows, and their families were not or did not feel as though they were being treated equitably by the other Hebrews that had that Jewish heritage there in Jerusalem. So they're called, in the text here, it says that then that they were the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, these were not necessarily, they probably had come from the dispersion. They had Greek influence, but they weren't all necessarily proselytes. There were Hebrews that were Hebrews, Jews just like everybody else, but they had the influence of Greece. They had lived abroad. It's even mentioned later in the text, there's a synagogue of the Libertines. Those are Jews that lived abroad in Rome that met there in Jerusalem. They built their own synagogue. They were freed slaves. And so they had that influence. And so there was obviously some sort of dissension there that caused them to be neglected, or at least feel like they were neglected. And it makes sense. They probably were neglected, and it was addressed. So this problem, though it was important, it did not merit the apostles leaving prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. But what it did do is require delegation to deacons or servants who would tend to the matter for Christ's sake and the body of Christ's sake. They were endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith. You see, the body had to minister to the body. And so biblical delegation allows for proper concentration. As you look in the text, that's exactly what happens. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. You know, they didn't just call the multitude. They called the multitude of the disciples. They called people up who were following Jesus Christ. And they said unto him, it doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, that's not that they were below serving tables, right? They're not below dying upside down on a cross for Christ. Okay, so these guys were able to serve tables. But the thing was, the priority for them, the concentration for them, for the sake of the body, their role was to continue in the Word and in prayer, not in that order. Continue in prayer and the Word, as the text says. And that's what they needed to be doing. But there were a lot of disciples, right? They called them all together, and they said, so wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. All they did is set a parameter of seven, and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, right? He said, hey, this is a business. The root word is busy, right? This is going to keep you busy. We need seven men that can take time and invest in this area. Now, the Apostle Paul took prayer and the ministry of the Word of God very seriously as well. So he placed the burden of selecting, he places the burden of selecting deacons upon the body as well. We do the same thing here at HBF. And we base that out of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 2. And the congregation here at HBF, every 2 years, they select faithful men. And then we install them based on the criteria given. And there were three simple requirements. They had to be honest. They had to have an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and have wisdom. And Paul will add to that in 1 Timothy and Titus, but it's a good start. Now, depending on how you divvy up the numbers, they had a minimum of 770 people to deal with, if not more, per deacon. So, man, these guys had a heavy load. And so, now you thought Lance and Richard had a big load. These guys really had a big load. But how did that get dispersed? Well, ideally, the men, right, of the families would take care of their widows. Paul also wrote about that in Timothy. It's my job. My mother is a widow. So it's my job right now, today, even in the church, to care for my widow. That's my mother, right? It's my job. Now, fortunately, she's in a good stead, so I don't have to, you know, get another job to take care of her. And so that's a blessing not only to me, but it's a blessing to this church. But the point is that it's our job as men not only to take care of our wives and children, but to take care of widows. Now, in our culture, that's almost lost, but that's how it worked in Jerusalem. And by the way, that's still how it's supposed to work in the New Testament. And so while the apostles did care enough to appoint deacons, they didn't allow the murmuring and the complaining to distract them from their primary purpose, which was prayer and the Word of God. Now, there's a reason for that, and that is because God needed to continue to see the church multiplied. The secret sauce comes up in the later chapters as we see this group dispersed. This isn't the first time they've had a problem. They've had problems from day one. Do you know the church has been faced with opposition from point to point? Do you know, I just sent an email to somebody yesterday, and as I'm typing it, I'm like, I hope this doesn't get intercepted. I emailed a friend of ours to this ministry, and persecution is supposedly coming in the next week or so in one of the countries in Asia. And I don't know what's going to happen to them. So I just sent him a message. Hey, are you going to be okay in the next week if this and this happens? We have other friends in other places. You know what I'm saying. The church is being opposed all over the globe. And why is that? Because the devil wants to stop the forward progress of God. But the cool thing is this, is that we don't have to worry about that. Because we, like the apostles, did you see the apostles run out and stick their head in the sand? Do you see the apostles get scared? They weren't scared at all. You know what they did? These guys kept pressing forward. Why? Because they believed Jesus. They knew what the Bible said. They knew who Jesus Christ was, and they knew that he'd already conquered sin and death. They knew that there was nothing that can stop Jesus Christ. When Matthew 16:18 says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Jesus wasn't stuttering. He was very serious. That doesn't mean it will not come with oppositions and things like that. But that's why all of us need to be mature, and that's why we need to be disciples. Because you know where they learned to deal with these things in the church body? I promise you this, because Paul says it. They learned to deal with it in their home. It's one thing to talk about making disciples all across the church building and the church congregation, but you got to make it at home. You got to get the life in order. Our lives have to be in order so that the church can be in order. So that the gospel will go out in order and that God will get accomplished what he wants to get done. And so starting with the men of the church, we're having a men's conference this coming weekend. If you're not signed up, you need to be. You say, well, but this, I know some of you might have to work or whatever. If you can be there, be there. If it's a money problem, see me. We got to be in order. Because if we're not in order as men, guess what? The church isn't in order. And if the church isn't in order, it's going to affect the forward progress. The reason the apostles knew how to deal with murmuring is because they knew how to deal with it in their own home. And a lot of times the reason the church doesn't go forward and the ministry gets squelched is because the Spirit of God is quenched. And it doesn't get quenched in the congregation before it gets quenched between a husband and his wife or his children or his family. And I'm not saying that to condemn anybody. This is what I need you to understand. Your family is probably more important to the kingdom of God than you ever realized. So as you're going through those problems and you're wondering why the wheels are coming off the wagon and why there's so much strife and why there's so much toil, remember that you are part of a local New Testament church that is serious about accomplishing God's mission. And the last thing the devil wants is to see you on track with God or your kids or your family. And so, beloved, that's why when you're sitting there all tranquil and you go, man, I'm glad that's not me. He's not talking to me. Well, good, right? So what should you be doing? You should be praying. You should be helping. You should be encouraging others because not everybody in the congregation is having that tranquility right now. And don't pretend that someday you're not going to run into a few bumps in the road either. Right? And so that's why the body comes together. When we talk about discipling, that's what we're talking about. We help each other through the bumps in the road. We help each other when we fall down. We help pick each other up. We're for each other. We're not against each other. Now, in this church, you guys are for each other. This is a loving, caring church, and I'm preaching to the choir. Praise the Lord. But all I got to say is what Paul said then. Let brotherly love continue. Amen? Amen. Because God wants to use you. above what you can ask or think. He wants you to multiply through discipleship, and he's going to do that as we delegate properly. Now, I'm saying the cool thing about this message as I preach it is I am not aware of any kind of dissension or disruption. So we're in a really great place for me to preach this message because I'm not shooting at anybody. So I praise the Lord for that. I pray that the peace of God is upon your life. I have two more points that I'm going to be bringing out of this message, but you're not going to hear until next week. So what I need you to do is respond today to what God has called you to do from this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to swim around in these first four or five verses. And we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you gave the apostles. Thank you for the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the power of prayer. We're thankful for that the church not only went forward, but it prospered mightily, even in the face of persecution. And Lord, we pray for our brothers right now, that they don't have it so easy. There's brothers and sisters in Christ with incredible ministries in places that we know of and have been and visited that...